Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, 1 through 35. It is found on page 1538 in your pew Bibles. All right. Matthew 24, verses 1 through 35. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call his attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these things?" he asked. "I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on the other. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen? And what will be the sign of the coming of the end of the age?" Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all the nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm till the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down and take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress and unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I have told you ahead of time. So if anyone tells you, 'There he is out in the desert,' do not go out. Or, 'Here he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as lightning that comes from the east is visible even from the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is carcasses, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the heavens, from one end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, you will not see all of these things. You know that it will be near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away."
As I reflected on this week's text, I was reminded of a scene from a movie. The scene is called the most motivational speech in cinematic history and one of the best inspirational speeches in disaster movie history. And I mean, of course, none other than the speech by President Whitmore in Independence Day. Anybody remember that movie? Remember President Whitmore's speech before they fly out to attack the aliens? When I was younger, my brother would pull out our VHS copy of Independence Day, put it in the video player, fast forward to that scene just so that I could watch it and be inspired. Truth be told, I did watch the speech on YouTube this week, and I had, got some tingles down my spine even 20 years later. Right, some of us may remember Independence Day with its iconic poster of the White House being blown up by an alien spaceship. Humanity in the movie is on the brink of annihilation, and the president is going to fly out with a ragtag squadron of fighter jets in a seemingly hopeless mission. Before he hops into his plane, he grabs the loudspeaker microphone from a soldier giving orders and proceeds to deliver this speech. And the speech is a wonderful example of what my colleague Phil Reinders calls hopeful defiance. Hopeful defiance. In the speech in Independence Day, President Whitmore motivates his fellow pilots by encouraging them with, "We will not go down without a fight. We will not go quietly into the night. We're going to survive. We're going to live on." There's a hopeful defiance in that speech that says that even though it looks bleak, even though the future looks dark, we are full of hope. And that hope causes us to be defiant in the face of that hopelessness. We will not accept what seems to be a hopeless situation. And I would suggest that that posture of defiance is a second posture that we as followers of Jesus Christ ought to take in our lives as we live in this present reality awaiting the final hope of Jesus Christ. In this series, we're looking together at how we live now while we wait for our eternal hope. And we're looking at how that eternal hope of God's reign and the reign of Jesus Christ shapes the posture with which we live. So last week I suggested that we begin with a posture of wonder. That is, a posture of being with our world in the midst of the ways in which this world is not yet the way it should be. That the posture of wonder is a posture of awe-induced silence, recognizing that things need to be recreated, and that we as followers of Jesus Christ ought to sometimes simply be with those who face the troubles of the world. But I also said that we can't stay in that posture. That posture of wonder needs to move to other postures. And I would suggest that the posture of defiance helps us move out of that posture of wonder, out of that awe-induced silence, into a posture that raises our fist at a world that says, at a world that is not as it should be, and says, "We will not go down without a fight. We will not go quietly into the night. We're going to survive. We're going to live on." Not because of our strength, not because of our abilities, not because of what we do, but because of our confident hope in the reign of Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when we look at Matthew chapter 24, that is the overlying theme of Matthew 24. All of these things are going to happen. All of these problems and situations in the world are going to come and they're going to go. But over it all, we have the assurance that when Christ the King returns, it will be in such a way that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When Jesus Christ returns, everybody will know the truth that He is the King. And Matthew chapter 24 gives us this reminder of our future hope. And in this chapter, Jesus picks up on language from the book of Daniel, language that we saw last week. Jesus says, "When you see the abomination that causes desolation," as we saw in Daniel. And when we looked at Daniel, we saw that this is less about the particulars of specific events, but more about the overarching themes of what happens over and over again in history. That apocalyptic imagery is a way for the Bible writers to describe timeless truths of what happens in God's world. Now, scholars believe that the words that Jesus says to his disciples were gathered by the evangelist Matthew sometime probably around 80 or 90 AD. In 70 AD, Jerusalem is ransacked by the Romans. The Arch of Titus in Rome depicts the furnishings of the Temple of Jerusalem being brought back to Rome as the spoils of war. So imagine, for Matthew's audience, the people who are first reading the Gospel of Matthew, who are predominantly Jews, who have been spread out from Jerusalem, who have been spread out from Judea, because of the destruction of the temple. Imagine them reading the words of Jesus here in Matthew 24. The conquest of the temple weighs on their hearts. The world turned upside down. And the words of Jesus offer them comfort and hope. The words of Jesus in Matthew 24 tell this audience, these people reading the Gospel of Matthew who are aware of the destruction of Jerusalem, it tells them that the world is falling apart, but that Jesus is still king. This apocalyptic imagery in Matthew chapter 24 tells us that even though things don't always look the way they should be, this is the story of a world that is not yet under the complete reign of its king. So Jesus says there will be wars and rumors of wars. And this is the reality of the world then and now. It's the reality of the world for all of history. Whether it was yet another Roman conquest, whether it was the Romans defending their border against the Parthians on the east, defending their borders against tribes of Germanic tribes from the north, all the way up to today. I mean, just this past week, I read articles from presidential advisors believing that war in both the Middle East and the South China Sea is likely in the next 5 to 10 years. The American Conservative had an article on the possibility of military force being used in Mexico. Today, as in every other era in history, is a time of wars and rumors of wars. There will be famine and earthquakes. It is the reality of a world that is knocked off kilter, of a world where our relationship between humanity and God's created world is not as it should be. There will be melting ice caps and humanitarian crises. Matthew chapter 24 points us to a world that is not the way it should be. But the posture of defiance dares to say that it is not as it should be. The posture of defiance stands firm in the hope of the reign of Jesus Christ and says that all that is not as it should be will be made right. Now, on Independence Day, after delivering this iconic speech, President Whitmore hops into a plane and flies off into battle against the aliens. But the posture of defiance for followers of Jesus Christ recognizes that the victory of Jesus Christ is already won. Death has already been defeated. Our sins have already been atoned for. When we look out and we see wars and rumors of wars, when we look out and we see natural disasters, when we see all that is wrong with the world, we as followers of Jesus Christ dare to declare the countercultural message that this is nothing but the last throes of an already defeated enemy. And in light of that, in light of the fact that all these signs of the end are naught but the throes of an already defeated enemy, we are invited to live in the confident hope of a world where there is justice, peace, and reconciliation. In verse 35, Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." The word of Jesus Christ endures forever. I would suggest that it is an act of defiance to proclaim the enduring word of Jesus Christ in a post-truth world. It is an act of defiance to proclaim that the mission of God's kingdom is the mission of justice and peace in a world accustomed to war and the rumors of war. It is an act of defiance to declare that our citizenship belongs not only to a nation, but also and more importantly to the kingdom of heaven. It is an act of defiance to dare to say that God invites us to something bigger, to the world being made right. And that defiance, that posture of defiance, translates into Christ-like action. When we speak of defiance, what we mean is the attitude, the posture that says that we will resist that in our world which is contrary to the kingdom of God. So when we go to school, and the world tells us to be more concerned with protecting ourselves and our reputation, it's an act of defiance to embrace the one without friends, to embrace the one who everybody thinks is just a little different. When we're driving down the road and the driver in front of us cuts us off, it is a small act of defiance to embrace a Christ-like peace and forgiveness that recognizes that we can let go of our anger. The posture of defiance says that we will not go quietly into the night of values that are contrary to the kingdom of God, but we're going to survive, we're going to live on, we're going to celebrate the eternal reign of Jesus Christ. We're going to live with the same sort of grace that has been shown to us. We are going to embrace one another with the same sort of embrace that has been given to us. In a world that says that we should cloister off into like-minded cells, it is an act of defiance to gather for worship with Republicans and Democrats and independents and immigrants and everyone in between. When the world tells us that the money we have is ours and we earned it, it is an act of defiance to give of ourselves and to declare that all we have is God's alone. When we tell ourselves that God couldn't possibly love us unless we work a little harder, unless we try just a little more, or unless we serve just a little more, it is an act of defiance to place our trust in the unmerited, unearned, unconditional grace and love of Jesus Christ. When the world tells us that reconciliation between races is impossible, it is an act of defiance to declare that all are made in the image of God and that the church has a call to reflect the diversity of God's good creation in the way that we worship. When the world tells us that you need to earn your keep, that your worth is based on what you can contribute to society, or that your worth is based in the degrees behind your name, or that your worth is found in earning a certain score on a test, or how talented you are at sports, or on anything you can do, it is an act of defiance to come, as we will in a few moments, to the table. where we are told again, take, eat, remember, and believe that the body of Jesus Christ was broken for the complete forgiveness of all our sins. It is an act of defiance to eat from this table and to recognize that we are embraced by God, not because of how special we are, but only because of how much God loves us. The posture of defiance says that as we recognize that all of these signs of the end of the age are naught but the death throes of an already defeated enemy, that confident hope and that trust in the eternal reign of Jesus Christ affects and impacts all that we do. It impacts how we behave on social media. It impacts how we interact with those with whom we disagree. It impacts how we live from day to day, how we do our jobs, how we love our neighbors. Everything we do is utterly transformed by the reign of Jesus Christ. The posture of defiance tells us that even when it's unpopular, even when it's hard, that we are to live as citizens of God's kingdom, to live as Jesus with Jesus as our King. For despite everything going on, despite wars and rumors of wars, despite famine and earthquake, despite the risk to our reputation, despite the persecution we may suffer, as Jesus indicates in Matthew 24, our confident hope is that our world belongs to God and that Jesus is King now and forever. And so, by the grace of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, we live with defiance. Amen.